If you're looking at the picture up there, you've got an unusual photo from Life magazine from a long time ago, don't you? You've got a nativity scene with sheep and a baseball field. I'll tie the two together, believe it or not, sheep and baseball. You just got to hang with me. It was Christmas Eve of 1875 that Ira Sankey was traveling on the Delaware River on a steamboat, and he was recognized by some of the passengers. You see, his picture had been in the paper the day before. He was the famous song leader for the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And the passengers on the steamship, recognizing him as the great vocalist, singer, Ira Sankey, they asked him to sing one of his hymns. But Sankey was a very humble man, and he would not sing one of his own hymns. Instead, he demurred, and he said, "I would like to sing, if I must sing for you, I'd like to sing William B. Bradbury's famous hymn, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." And as he sang, one of the stanzas began, if you know the song, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." Remember that line in that song? But when he finished, a man stepped out of the crowd on the boat deck and said, or asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army in the Civil War?" And Sankey was surprised. He said, "Yes." And then the man asked him, "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty, guard duty, on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Sankey kind of stepped back. "Yes, I did. I remember that night very well." And the man said, "I remember that same night, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. I saw you standing at your post, and I thought to myself, quote, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. And I thought, let him sing his song to the end. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was the song you just sang now. I heard those words perfectly that night. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up many memories. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord fell limp at my side. Have you ever noticed how you can go years and years without hearing a particular song, but then when you hear it again decades later, suddenly you're just transported back and you remember a time and a place to maybe when you first heard that song? Well, music can do that, but in some ways, whenever you hear the message of the gospel, it ought to be like one of those old familiar songs. It ought to trigger something, but not just in the memory in your brain, it ought to trigger something in your life. In the little epistle, pastoral epistle that we call the book of Titus, the letter of Titus, in our Bibles, we find the fourth of Paul's trustworthy statements. If you remember, before I had to leave town unexpectedly with my grandmother's passing, I was preaching on four trustworthy statements that Paul mentions. Well, this is the fourth and final one. And here Paul is writing to a young preacher named Titus, and I want you to look in chapter 3 of Titus, and look at verses 3 through 8. Now, I know my time is short, and so, Kurt, be ready. I'm going to be moving today, brother. All right. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. The trustworthy statement that Paul mentions in verse 8 refers to the things that he had just spoken of or written of a moment ago. And basically, the trustworthy statement is a repetition of the gospel, that we were sinners, and by God's mercy and grace, Jesus Christ has saved us from those sins and has given us new life in Him. In other words, what Paul is telling the young preacher Titus, he is saying, replay the truths of the gospel over and over again to those who hear you preach in the churches, and this will remind them of their need for good works in their lives. Now, we affirm that we are saved by grace, and that is apart from any good works on our own. The Bible teaches us, though, that we have been saved for many purposes, and one of those purposes is to do good works. Now, we can, many of us can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember those that were saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any of us boast. We know those words. But how many times do we forget verse 10, which comes right after that famous passage? In Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God has created us and saved us so that we might walk in good works. The reality is that the message of the gospel, if we have truly believed it, will lead to good works in our lives. That is the trustworthy statement that Paul is saying. So let's move along here, and let's look at the first thing I want us to see. There are some things that should happen in our lives. There's some things that should spark in our minds whenever we hear the message of the gospel. And one of the first things that should happen when we hear the message of the gospel in our hearts, there should be the memory of your sinful ways. That sounds strange, but I want you to hang with me. Look at verse 3. Paul basically in verse 3 reminds us by saying, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. What you got here, what Paul is saying is, you should notice your characteristic vices. Look at verse 3 again. Look at it closely. He's encouraging believers to do the right thing since they have been saved. But before he does that, he reminds them of the wrong they have committed in the past. We used to be deceived. We used to be hateful. We used to spend our lives in lust and seeking our own pleasure. Now listen very closely to me. The record of sin in your past may not contain burns from a cracked pipe, and it may not be filled with the results of spending too much time at the whiskey bottle and all that stuff. But even if you were what most people would consider a pretty good person, Something tends to happen in our lives, and this is what I was touching on in the children's sermon. The longer we have been saved, the longer we've been born again, as the years go by, we tend to forget how awful our sin was before we were saved. We tend to forget what we once were. And this is what Paul is saying. Remember what you once were. Those were our characteristic vices. But then he moves along and he gives us this to notice. He gives us a comforting verb. Do you know what the main word in verse 3 is? It's were. W-E-R-E. Were. For we also once were. We used to be all those things in verse 3, but in Christ Jesus, we're not those anymore. The foolishness has been replaced with the mind of Christ. All the things that were bad on that list in verse 3 have been replaced with the good things. So when you hear the gospel of Christ, briefly remember the faded photograph of what you once were and thank God for that verb, were. You're not those anymore if you've been born again. Let's move to the second thing I want you to see. After we recall the memory of your sinful ways, the next thing that you should think of is the mercy in God's saving wonder. So in verse 3, you got the before picture. And now in verse 4, Paul describes the after picture. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. When you hear the gospel, stop and recognize what God has done for you in saving you from your sins. We see in this text, we see saving wonder's heart. And look at verses 4 through 7 all together there. Notice that's one long compound sentence. The Apostle Paul loved long compound sentences. This is the type of sentence when you're in high school and the English teacher asks you to diagram the sentence. This is the type of sentence that'll make you break out in a cold sweat. You know, as you're thinking about how in the world can I diagram this sentence? Take your breath, step back, and identify for me the subject in the sentence. It's long. I'll help you. The main clause, the subject's found in verse 5. It's three words. You see it? He saved us. He saved us. The He refers to the loving God in verse 4. The save means literally to rescue. And the us is you and me. The heart of the saving wonder of the gospel is that God loved you enough to save you. God loved me enough to save me. You know, a lot of folks, when they hear the word gospel, they think of a genre of music. You know, they think of Bill Gaither or Babby Mason or something like that, you know. That's what they think of. But what should you think of as a believer in Jesus Christ when you hear the gospel? When you hear that word, you should think about God reaching down in pure holiness and offering grace and forgiveness to save you, a lowly sinner. After church on Sunday, sometimes I ask my children, what did I preach on this morning? It's a dangerous proposition because you know what I usually get? I usually get, God? Oh, yeah? Jesus? Yeah. Oh, you preached on God and Jesus and stuff. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that ought to make you just eyes glaze over when I talk about it and go, that's some more of that God and Jesus stuff. No, it's about you. Let's move past the saving wonder's heart and let's look at saving wonder's how. The heart of the saving wonder of the gospel summed up in those words, He saved us. But look at how He says He did it. In verse 5, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness. The point of this passage is to encourage us to good works. And Paul reminds us it wasn't any of your good works that rescued you from sin. So how did it happen? Verse 5 goes on to say, according to his mercy. That's how he did it. God decided to withhold the judgment that you deserved and extend grace to you that you did not deserve. So here it is. God could have left you in your sin. And you would have died one day in those sins. And you would have spent eternity in hell. But the gospel says through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a new life that you've been given. And because of that new life, you're a different person. Now do you see how this gospel ought to make you do good works? When Jesus has given you new life, why in the world would you ever want to keep living the old one? When Christ has given you a new life, why would you live in the old way? The gospel is not just a story for folks who were sinners. It's a story for those who were once sinners but are now saved from that sin. And let's go to the final thing I want you to see here very quickly. Let's look at the motive for a saint's work. Again, look at verse 8. Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. And he goes on and says, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. What Paul is saying is, Titus, the more you preach this gospel and you remind people of what they once were and what they now are, the more they'll be motivated and moved to live the right way and do the right things. So what should motivate you in the message of the gospel? For one thing, it is your relationship to the Lord. Titus, I want to stress these truths to you. And when you stress the things I'm stressing to you, when you stress those, when you emphasize those to your church as often as you can, those who believe the gospel, notice what he said, will be careful. Be careful to engage in good deeds. Why do we do good deeds as believers? Is it because we want to get God's attention? Because we want to make God love us anymore? Because we've got to earn God's favor? If that's what you're thinking, boy, you're not understanding the gospel. We practice good works because we already have God's attention. Because we already have God's favor. Because we are already in a saving relationship with Jesus. Think about it this way. Guy comes to pick up his day. He's a high school student. He hadn't been driving too long. And he goes to pick up this girl on the first date. Now, he's stood in front of a mirror and he's got every hair in place. He's wearing, he's just reeking of cheap cologne. You know, the cologne arrives five minutes before he does. He's even cleaned the trash out of the floorboard of his car, you know. He's washed his car. He's done everything. He comes to her door. He escorts her out of the house. He opens the car door for her, closes it for her. He's on his best behavior. He's a polite gentleman the whole time. And he doesn't want to make a wrong move, right, and blow it. Now, that's kind of cute and romantic, right? But isn't it even more special when you see someone who's been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years doing the same thing? That's far more romantic. This is what Paul is saying. The older we get in our relationship with Jesus, the more deeper our love ought to grow. And the last thing that ought to motivate us as a saint of God should not only be our relationship to the Lord. Notice what he says also should motivate you. It should be your responsibility in this life. He says, be careful to engage in good deeds. That word careful there literally means to give attention, to pay attention to it. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks that say yes to Jesus and let him in their heart, but then essentially that's the end of it. Nothing could be further from the truth in the gospel. You've got a responsibility as a believer to pay attention to doing good deeds, to doing good works. Now, remember at the beginning of this sermon, I said I was going to start with sheep and the song Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, and I was going to end with baseball. Here's where it ties together. Last spring, Anissa came home. She's sick, by the way, today, so pray for her and Ramona, who was at home with her. But anyway, she comes home from school, and she's all excited. She has one of the millions of handout announcement flyers that elementary kids bring home from school these days. And she says, "Look, there's a raffle for the PTA. And for $10, Dad, we can buy a raffle ticket. And if we win, we get seats, tickets to a Brewers baseball game. And they're really good seats, Dad. They're on top of the Brewers dugout. And Dad, you'll even like this. They're playing the Houston Astros, your favorite team." All right. I know how this goes in my life, right? If there was a cakewalk when I was a kid, you know, and everybody won a cake but one, I'd be the one not to win. That's the way it always goes for me. And so my first reaction to that is going, "Oh, that's nice. I think I'll hang on to my $10. Because I'm not going to win that raffle." Yeah, I had the wrong heart about it, didn't I? I wasn't seeing it as a donation to the PTA. I was like, "Man, my $10 and jump, you know." All right. Yes, I'm a notorious tightwad. Okay. Anyway, so I didn't want to spend. Well, my wife did. Next week, Anissa comes home. "I won!" I was happy to eat crow. I didn't mind. And so what happened was, all the years of driving to Houston, growing up there, where I did, driving down to Houston and sitting in the rafters of the Astrodome where you need a binocular to see the baseball, you know, if you've ever sat on the top of the old Astrodome to watch a baseball game, Sandy and Frank, I don't know if you ever sat on the top. You can't see the ball at the very top. You know, you just see where the players run and you hope that's where the ball went. You know, that's all you can do. You have no clue. Always sitting in those seats, suddenly, I'm on the front row of the Brewers dugout. I prop my feet up on the concrete on top of the dugout. I'm right there. Of course, I was getting strange looks yelling for the Astros while the Brewers were there. I remember Ryan Braun sticking his head up going, "Who let that fool up here?" You know, but anyway, in these seats. But anyway, so it was great. Do you know what? A lot of Christians view that, their salvation, just like that. I'm in the ballpark, and not only that, I've got a front row seat to the game. But you know what? Salvation's not a free ticket to the ball game. Salvation isn't even a front row, top of the dugout, best seat in the house kind of thing. Salvation is much more like your phone ringing and the general manager, the owner of the team, saying, "You've been drafted and you're on my team. You are going to play in the game." This morning in the deacons meeting, one of the deacons came in and said, "Well, didn't win the lotto last night and everything." And I said, "You know what? I didn't win either. You know why? Because I didn't buy a ticket. Odds were I wasn't going to win if I didn't buy a ticket." Call comes from the owner. "You've been drafted. You're on the team." And you go, "I can't play the game. I don't even own a baseball glove. I couldn't hit a slow pitch softball, much less a 90-mile-an-hour slider off the corner of the plate. I couldn't do that." The owner says, "That's okay. I got it covered. Because I'm going to give you everything you need to play in the game. But folks, the Christian life is no mere game. It's not a sport. But the Lord has graciously called us to his side and put us on his team. He's taken away the horrible statistics of our past and given us everything we need to be successful in the future. Our only responsibility is to take seriously the position he has called us to play. As I conclude, for some of you, when you hear the gospel, you get as excited as you would as you were listening, as if you were listening to the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You're going, yeah, I've heard that all before. I've heard that a long time. And it makes no impact in your life. Well, if that's you, let me ask you this question. Have you really heard the gospel? Do you really understand what it's about? Because if you truly have been born again, the gospel is a message that triggers something in your heart and in your life. It's a reminder of the mess that God saved you from and the mercy that he showed to you when he did it and the motivation for living for him for all eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ leads to good works just as sure as the sunrise leads to morning. Let's pray. Father, may we be moved and motivated by the message of the gospel to understand that you have called us to good works. It's not optional. We're on the field. We've been drafted on the team. We're not sitting in the best seat on top of the dugout. We're playing a position on the field. So, Father, let us be careful. Let us pay attention to do good deeds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If you need to come and give your life to Christ, I invite you.